And so in my studies, seems to be a common thread in a lot of commentaries that when scholars try and kind of define and describe the book of Proverbs, they immediately do so by comparing and contrasting it to the book that comes before Proverbs in the canon of Scripture. And that is the Psalms, okay? And in general, they explain that the Psalms, describe our relationship with God, and that the Proverbs, by comparison, describe our relationships amidst the created order. And so Proverbs focuses on God. Psalms focuses on God. Proverbs focuses on the world around us. Now, I had an Old Testament professor, Michael Williams, who actually very, very quickly, because we had to do memorization with this, and so it seemed very quickly, we went through the books of the Bible and kind of got a general overview of each. And I had in my notes, which I looked back on in the last couple of weeks, he wrote, "If we learn the patterns and rhythms of natural phenomena and human behavior, we should be able to gain some advantage for living fruitful lives." Okay? And then he goes on to say that the theme of the book of Proverbs is this: that God has placed an order in creation to which we should pay attention in order to live wisely. Because the attainment of wisdom and actually putting that into practice and living wisely will give us better lives. Not necessarily better lives in the eyes of the world, but better lives in the eyes of the only one who matters, in the eyes of God. Now, in order to gain maximum benefit from the wisdom of Proverbs, we must acknowledge and submit to the God who created the world the way that it is. And it says as much in our reading for this morning. Those of you who noticed when I emphasized verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And so even though the Psalms focuses on God and the Proverbs, as defined by the commentaries, focuses on the created order, God, as the creator of that created order, is still at the very center of the wisdom in Proverbs. Now, King Solomon tells us that there are two voices. There are two voices that are competing for our attention as we make our way through life. Now, the way I kind of pictured this is, you know, the idea that there's an angel on one shoulder and a devil on the other. That's not how Proverbs describes it, though. The voices in Proverbs are actually depicted as two women. Let's call them Lady Wisdom, on the other hand, very distinguished, and Mistress Folly, on the other, a little bit less distinguished, a little bit less reputable. Now, both Lady Wisdom and Mistress Folly are compelling and attractive in their own ways. But that's where the similarities between them end. Listen to one, and you will find life and blessing, and security, and joy. Listen to the other, and you will be lured off course and onto the rocks, making a complete shipwreck of your life. Now, in the first 9 chapters of Proverbs, we meet Lady Wisdom and Mistress Folly over and over again. And then, from chapters 10 to 31, we see what it looks like when we follow each of these voices. So that's a little look at what we have in store in the coming weeks. See, the book of Proverbs answers the question, what does it look like when we pursue wisdom? And also, by default, the question, what does it look like when we don't pursue wisdom? But we'll put it in the positive. What does it look like to pursue wisdom in the area of our families, in the area of our relationships and our friendships? What does it look like to pursue wisdom when it comes to the allocation of our resources, our time and our money and our energies? What does it look like in using the gifts that God has blessed us with? Now, maybe I should back up a little bit further. The Hebrew word for proverb is masal. And actually, masal is a Hebrew word that's used to describe a riddle. And so, in a sense, I'm not thrilled with this. I read it in a couple different places. In a sense, the book of Proverbs is like a collection of riddles. And so, it's not a straightforward guide on how to act in any given situation. And it's really not designed to be a list of promises or commands that are ready to apply in any given situation. In other words, Proverbs doesn't provide us with silver bullets, okay? It provides us with wisdom. These are sayings to not just take in and apply, but to take in and think through and learn discernment in terms of where to apply them. Let me give you an example. Proverbs 24, verses 4 and 5. Proverbs 24, verse 4 says this: "Do not answer a fool according to his folly, or you will be like him yourself." Pretty straightforward, right? Very next verse: "Answer a fool according to his folly, or he will be wise in his own eyes." So, answer him or don't answer him? What should we do? And so if we're reading this expecting to lift a kind of universal rule to apply in any given situation, we're faced with a contradiction here, aren't we? But as I said, we're not meant to read Proverbs like that. Proverbs are, in a sense, riddles. And so on the surface, they may seem to contradict each other, but as we think them through in context, we learn which one applies in a given situation. Okay, fair enough. Now, just to give you an illustration of this using some modern parables. On the one hand, it is said that many hands make light work. How many of you heard that? But on the other hand, it says too many cooks in the kitchen spoil the broth. So which one is true, right? On the one hand, it's said better safe than sorry. How many have heard that? But nothing ventured, nothing gained, right? How many have heard this one? This one is just tugs at your heartstrings. Absence makes the heart grow fonder. But out of sight, out of mind, right? And my personal favorite from when I was a kid: never play leapfrog with a unicorn. How many of you have heard that one? Kind of self-evident, but you got to think it through, right? So again, Proverbs are not meant to be read as ironclad promises or commands. Their application depends on just the nuances of a given situation. And honestly, how helpful is that? Because not all of life is black and white. Now, when we're talking about the Ten Commandments, which we talked about earlier, you have a commandment. You either keep that commandment or you break that commandment. But the commandments don't necessarily talk to you about how not to be led into a place where you are tempted and where it's expedient to break that commandment. And that, how I understand it anyway, is what Proverbs serve to do. They kind of, if the Ten Commandments, if God's commandments create boundaries for us, Proverbs create a little buffer zone around those boundaries so that in some cases at least, We don't even have to come up to those boundaries and have to make those tough decisions as to whether to do something that pleases God or whether we do something that disobeys God. And so Proverbs, by definition, is wisdom literature. In other words, they help us to develop the useful skill of living wisely. Proverbs 1, verse 4. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, for giving prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the young. So the purpose of Proverbs, one of them anyway, is to serve to help the young and the simple to grow wise. But then immediately in Proverbs 1 verse 5, let the wise listen and add to their learning, and let the discerning get guidance. And so Proverbs also serves to help the wise to acquire more wisdom. So Proverbs is a book for young and old. It is a book for those who are simple and those who are already wise, those who have already attained some measure of wisdom. Proverbs 1 verse 6, for understanding proverbs and parables, the sayings and riddles of the wise. Solomon promises that wisdom will show us what to do, even in the most complex and gray of situations. And we are encouraged this morning to take that promise seriously. Carefully considering biblical proverbs will help us to develop the skill of cutting through an issue to what is most important. And if we learn to do that regularly, to engage in that discipline, we will live lives that will be characterized as wise. And so the question I hope to answer this morning, where do we get this wisdom ultimately? And I want to offer you three lessons this morning on how to begin to live wisely. And the first one I'm going to bring up, it's kind of self-evident, but living wisely begins in the home. Consider what it says in verses 8 and 9. Listen, my son, to your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. They will be a garland to grace your head, and a chain to adorn your neck. Look, parents have a great deal of influence in their children's lives, and it starts much, much earlier than any of us think. And that is why, by extension, children are commanded to honor their fathers and their mothers. One of the most familiar complementing passages to this kind of wisdom is in Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 to 9, where it says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strengths. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and your gates. So if you are a parent, your primary responsibility as a parent is sharing your faith with your kids. Now, there's a lot of ways that we do that. But ultimately, it is a parent's responsibility. It's not something that we outsource to the school, and it's not something that we outsource even to the church, although both church and school can be wonderful instruments to reinforce a parent's passing on of their faith to their kids. And why would we want anything less than our children growing up knowing the love of Jesus? Why wouldn't we do everything possible in the home and outside of the home to make sure that this happens? Parents, it is your responsibility. The proper place for children to learn to walk in the wisdom of Jesus is in the home. Parents, you have this wonderful position in your children's lives. And you can either create the foundation for a child's faith, or you can chip away at the foundation of a child's faith, no matter how good the church and no matter how good the school does. Your job is important. Now, at the same time, we all realize that the home isn't perfect. Parents aren't perfect and kids aren't perfect. Nevertheless, a Christian home is to be a place where we model gospel life. And so here we find King Solomon sitting one of his children down and saying, "Remember, my beloved one, how your mother and I brought you up. Remember the things that we said. Remember the things that we did. Remember what characterized our life. Remember what the priorities were in our households. Remember the example that we tried to set for you. Don't leave that way of wisdom as you go into the world, because there is another voice, multiple other voices competing for your attention." And so the first lesson that we learn from Proverbs chapter 1 is that living wisely begins in the home. Second, living wisely involves recognizing danger. So as I just mentioned, there are two voices in the world. Two voices in the world, the voice of Lady Wisdom and the voice of Mistress Folly. And Mistress Folly's voice comes to us in a variety of ways, and sometimes it is hard to identify Mistress Folly because she is so attractive and so compelling. Consider verse 10. "My son, if sinners entice you, do not give in to them." Or verse 15, "My son, do not go along with them. Do not set foot on their path." There are other alternatives in this life other than the one that glorifies and pleases God. And Solomon presents his son with a graphic picture, warning him of the dangers that he will certainly face if he leaves this way of wisdom. As a matter of fact, all roads other than the way of wisdom end in self-destruction and death. And so here Solomon describes just one of many dangerous roads, and specifically that is the danger of peer pressure. Now, when we think about and talk about peer pressure, oftentimes we are thinking and talking about something that is a phenomenon in the life of young people, fair enough. But although most of us identify it that way, actually it applies to all of us. It applies to all of us. We all feel societal pressures. We all feel peer pressure. It affects the way that we think. It affects the way that we behave. And why must we be so mindful of its power in our lives? It says in verse 18 and 19, "These men lie in wait for their own blood. They waylay only themselves. Such is the end to all who go after ill-gotten gain. It takes away the lives of those who get it." Now, it's talking about something very specific. It's talking about being led into a situation where we are thieving from other people, but it is also a generality. It's also a generality. Succumb to peer pressure, let it take you off the path in any way, and it leads to self-destruction. In other words, the wicked, the foolish, the unwise actually dig their own graves. Jesus said it himself when he said, "What does it profit a man to gain the whole world, yet forfeit his soul?" Now, in Greek mythology, sirens were creatures with the most beautiful voices. And these sirens would sing to passing ships, luring them onto nearby rocks so that they could kill the sailors on board. But for those of you who know Greek mythology, there was this man named Odysseus. And when he sailed past, he ordered his crew members to stick beeswax into their ears and to tie him to the mast and not to listen to anything that he said as they sailed past. He gave them orders not to release him, no matter how much he begged. And only in that way could he escape the siren's call and the certain death that the siren's call would bring. Now, in Greek mythology, there was another figure that encountered the sirens as well. Instead of struggling against them or trying to defend himself against them, a man named Orpheus sang to them a more beautiful song even than they were capable of, and actually enchanted them. Which brings us to our third lesson, which in a sense, brothers and sisters, is the song that we have to sing. So living wisely begins in the home. Living wisely involves recognizing danger, and finally, living wisely absolutely cannot be separated from following Jesus Christ. See, Jesus Christ is the very wisdom of God. The Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 24, but to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. And also in verse 30, it is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Jesus Christ is the wisdom of God. Or consider Colossians 2, verse 3. My purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So living wisely begins with following Christ. It actually begins and ends with following Christ. After all, the word by which everything was created is in the perfect position to teach us how to live in this world. In other words, he is uniquely qualified. And in verse 7, once again, Solomon communicates something absolutely foundational to all who have faith. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. To live wisely is to fear the Lord. To live wisely is to follow Christ. To follow Jesus in all his ways and to keep our lives in step with his Holy Spirit, which is a gift to all those who believe. As we consider the life and death and resurrection and return of Jesus, we actually experience the wisdom of God in this world right here and right now. And Jesus shows us how perfectly attractive wise living is. What it looks like in every area of life. See, Jesus never did his own thing. He never followed his own agenda. He always and ever submitted to the Father's plan. And Jesus did so that we might receive salvation. A salvation which enables and empowers us to live the same kind of life. Beauty and wisdom in an everlasting heaven and earth. So, brothers and sisters, may we grow in likeness to our Savior, in wisdom and in grace every day. Amen. Let's pray.